So this morning, I'm going to try to remember every week to do a scripture reading that is associated with our subject matter, and I will by turning to Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 8, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye might stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And give me just one second here to do something that I didn't do, I should have done. Sorry about that. So, here's a passage of scripture that we find in Philippians. Paul was in prison at this time, and he was somewhat of a free prisoner in the fact that he was chained, but he was being protected as a prisoner, as opposed to being bound in a sense that he was a dangerous man or being treated like a criminal. And so in this passage of scripture, Paul has moved into a new state in his life, and that is he has been revealed some truth that we find very significant today, and that was the truth and the revelation of the mystery. And in this passage of scripture, we find a very, very faithful, a man that I would envy when I read some of these words because of what he was going through and those who opposed him. And And what did he say about it? He said he would rejoice in those things, and he said therein he does rejoice, and yes, he will rejoice. And later in Philippians, in the last chapter, he tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So certainly that is part of the intention of the Holy Spirit in the way that a structure is set up here. And that he begins with rejoicing and he ends with rejoicing. And he not only does it once, but he does it, he says it twice in each place. So there's something to be said about that. But in this passage of Scripture, we'll notice in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So this week's study, and we'll probably go 2 or 3 weeks, the subject is the use of the word loss, L-O-S-S, or lost. Because most of the time, when we think of that word in scriptures, we think of, and as I would used to think as a early believer, that you're either saved or you're lost. And I remember back in the 70s, there were a lot of bumper stickers that were pro that and anti that. And there were anti-religious people who made fun of those type of bumper stickers. And then there were, of course, Christian people who were pushing that on the public. And I would say, as zealous as those people were, I question whether or not, as I was, I would question, do we really understand what the scriptures teach about that subject? So there are three words in the Greek that we're going to look at, and let me give you those three words, three forms, and what they represent. There is the word apolume, and I'm not pronouncing it quite correctly, and here's the statistics. It is the Strong's verse, number 622, Strong's word 622, but it occurs in 86 passages or verses, and it occurs a total of 100 times. And it is translated perish, destroy, lose, lost. So you're going to see that, we're not going to go into great depth in this subject, but you're going to see a wide variation of how the word is used. And if you take those words in the English and apply them across each verse, you will see that they don't seem to fit in some places, and perhaps they do in others. In fact, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that is going to take the word, take several words, English words, I should say Greek forms, take the exact same Greek form and translate it more than differently in the English. And it takes on a total different connotation. So you can see how the world, I don't want to say is deceived, but if we are not looking at what the scriptures truly says, then we will be misled if we let one word change the entire meaning of a passage of scripture. And we'll see that in a moment. So the second word is and it is number 684 in Strong's Concordance, and it occurs in 19 verses or 20 times. And it too means destroy, destruction, perishing, waste, perdition, and that's the word we just read in Philippians chapter 1. And notice the context of what we just read. The context is, he says, which is of to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So you would certainly think, well, Paul's talking about salvation, and now the opposite of that is perdition. Or the opposite of that is, if you're saved, then the opposite of that is lost. So the question mark is going to be, in all of these cases, is that the case? Or does it are we dealing with believers and believers who have a problem? And you're going to see at the end of Philippians in chapter 3 that there is an issue there. Yes, at the end of chapter 3, and there are those who are who are called who are concerned about their belly, as he tells them, and he says, speaks about their end being destruction, and he calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. So you've got to look at that. It's basically the same connotation of what we're looking at here, and you have to look at that and say, well, who's he talking about? And I think generally Christendom will say this is talking about non-believers. And as a result, if we went through every single occurrence of these words, which would take us a long time, we would see that sometimes the word works and sometimes it doesn't to that level of thinking. And so it makes us think that we need to really dig into it. Another word that we're going to look at is zmiao, which is 22:10, and it means, it's translated primarily, lose, suffer, loss, cast away, damage. So if you think about that variety of translation in the English, some of those things don't seem to mix. And then along with that, zmia, which is 22:09, is the variation of that word. So we've got the noun, and we've got the we've got the verb used there. So those words that we're concerned about, those are just statistics, and sorry if I bored you with that information. But if you look at how many times in the English we find a Greek word which means to destroy or destruction, which is what these words are all about, you will find 9 or 10 different Greek words. So it gets even worse when it comes to having to figure this and sort all this stuff out. And so as a result, it behooves us to look closely at how the word is used and so forth. So I'm going to begin by turning to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll look at an occurrence of, or several occurrences of a, in this case, it's the word zemiao. And we're going to begin in we're going to back up a little bit here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And actually, if you go back to the beginning of that chapter, if you go back a few verses here, you see that the Lord came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he gets an answer from them, and he gets one from Peter, and so forth. And that's kind of the context that leads us into this. When we get to verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here is an event, or here is a mark in the book of Matthew that says something is changing now. Something is changing because he's changing his message, because he begins to teach his, or show his disciples something new, how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Up until then, the message was the kingdom of heaven. And certainly that would continue. That's what they would do. But now things are going to change in a sense that he's going to begin to teach them that he's going to have to go away. And that was something difficult for them to understand. So verse 22, then Peter took him and to rebuke him and say, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now I heard on the radio, I believe someone was given a message or something, and they used this verse in the same way that Peter did. And apparently they didn't understand what Peter was doing here. But you notice that these are words that only the Lord could say, get thee behind me, Satan. And somebody was using this context as something that we can do anytime we want, and that's just tell Satan to get behind the Lord. And this was a case where only the Lord could make this statement. So keep that in mind. Even Michael the archangel had respect for Satan. We read that in Jude and what he says about him there. So I think that even the angels understand that God has a purpose here, and he's going to let them fulfill that purpose. And it's something we're not going to be able to touch. And so let's read further. Forgive me for getting sidetracked here. And verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, and I want you to catch the word life here, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So here we have the word lose, and it's this word zeimiao. And notice what he's saying. He says, "You're going to, for one, those who will lose his life will save it," and so forth. So look what happens with what the translators do here in the next few verses. For what is it what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? They've taken the exact same word and changed it to soul. And it's the exact same word previously here in the same context is the word life. So think about how many people have used this verse and looked at it in the sense of salvation. For what does it profit if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul or lose his life? And what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then shall he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain. We won't go any further than that, but I kept reading there because we'll note that he made that comment about them not tasting death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's generally used of those who think that the Lord did return in AD 70 and so forth. But you will see that the very next thing that happened, the Lord revealed unto James, Peter, and John something that none of the others saw. And Peter talks about this in his own epistle, and it refers to this vision or this coming of the Lord that they witnessed. And it happened right there within 6 days of when he made this previous statement. Now that's a side issue, but we'll notice here that there's a verse that we read in Matthew 16 that deals with losing our life, a person losing their life, and it's translated by the world as soul, and so all of a sudden this verse becomes the issue of salvation versus the lost, those who are saved and those who are lost. We're going to see in another passage of Scripture very similar to this, that these same type of words are used and dealt with. And in that case, it's very clear that he's talking about reward. So I'm not going to say he's talking about to those who are saved, and he's talking about those who are lost. I'm going to let you have to make the decision that, is this referring to that case, or is he talking to believers who can lose something? And I think of the perfect example of Demas, who loved this present world or this present life more than he did what God had given him. And so Paul speaks about that as a sad thing in 2 Timothy. And he speaks of many who had left him. And because why? Because this world meant more to him than his own life, and it certainly meant more than the love of the Lord's appearing. And I say that because we need to be careful with that. Are we really focused on his appearing? Are we really focused on this earth? And are things of this earth more important? And that's a tough question. I'm speaking of myself because every day I'm confronted with it. And every day it's, I'm tired or I'm, had a full day's work in his life. I just want to collapse and become a vegetable. And it's at that point, this earth looks pretty good to me, and that kind of a thing. So I'm just saying we all have that issue in our own life we have to deal with. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first few verses. Our main verse that we're interested in is in verse 39. I'm going to read a couple of verses in the beginning here, make a couple of comments. So Matthew 10, let's look at verse 5. So actually, the Lord calls his 12 disciples together, and he gives them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness. So he's getting ready to send them out. And so on verse 5 it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So these are certainly worthy of our attention, that the Lord specifically told them to stay away from the Gentiles and the Samaritans, who were half-breeds. And, you know, most people think that you open up the Gospels and that stuff is written directly to everybody in the world that's ever lived and ever will live and so forth. And he's specific. There's a purpose behind this, that that they must first go to their own people. They had to. They were the channel of blessing. And that continued through the Acts period. And unfortunately, most people miss that very point. Verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this was earlier in Matthew, and this was the charge to his disciples. What we read in chapter 16, remember he said these things changed because now he was going to talk to them about his death. And so back here, this was their goal, and they were going to preach the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of and the fact that it was at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is strictly associated with the nation of Israel and what they were to do as a nation before they could go to the rest of the world with the truth. But notice in verse 5, we see the word lost is used here. It's one of our words that we're talking about. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I will briefly just make this statement. Is this a word that the Lord introduced for the first time, the lost sheep of Israel? Or is this a word that they were familiar with? And I would suggest that you consider, just for consideration, that this is a word that was common at that time, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those self-righteous people had created, because they were against those who didn't practice the way that they believed. And so the Lord's ministry really was primarily to those people, because most of those people listened. And he had trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who used this term. And so that's the term that the Lord uses here. And I don't think it's something that he just began to... I mean, I think it was a word that was common at that time, and it had its own connotation. So if you go down to... Let's drop down to verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men. So the Lord gives them a long list of things that they were going to be confronted with when he sent them out. And so I've skipped over a bunch of them. But let's go to in verse 22. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." So here the emphasis on salvation has to do with endurance. So is he talking to believers or is he talking to non-believers? Well, obviously he's talking to believers, if they have to endure. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in, and unfortunately it says hell there, in Gehenna. And Gehenna is a word, a Greek word, that should never have been translated hell. It should have been left the way it was. At least people would look at it and say, well, what does that mean? So he's talking about Gehenna, which was a term that they understood as judgment. It was related to judgment, and it had to do with the Valley of Hinnom, and it is where the body of those who were judged severely were thrown. And it is it was a valley they could just, when they were up by the Temple Mount, or at that time where the Temple Mount was, that they could walk a few feet and look over the edge, and they could see the Valley of Hinnom. It was right there, and that was the garbage dump. And it's where criminals were thrown after they were put to death, and their body, and the scripture speaks of that. And that's what that word means. And the Lord referred and used it figuratively as to a means of judgment. And unfortunately today, it's now translated as hell, and that's why we have so much misconception about that very subject. So the Lord uses this in this context, and he also uses the word soul, which has to do with, which is, should have been probably translated life here in the way that actually in the early English, even the early English used that term as life as opposed to the word soul. So how it got incorporated even into English is a question mark in my mind. And so back to verse 28, I'll read it again. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy. And what's the word destroy? The word destroy here is one of the words we're using. It is, I believe it's this word apoluma. I didn't write this one down. But this one is the same word. So instead of using the word loss or lose, he says, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell? Now let's keep reading. And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is very similar to what we read of in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about being denied and so forth. So the issue is, when we read it over there, is he talking about those who are saved and distinguishing them from lost? Or is he talking about believers and what they will lose? So that's our issue, and that's what our study is about. Does this have to do with people who are lost, or is this about people who can lose something? So let's read on. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Here's one of the purposes that the Lord came on this earth. We ask questions all the time. Why? Why does the Lord allow this to happen? Especially in our own life. Or you hear people say that. Here is one of the reasons, and we need to think about that. We won't do that today, but we need to think about that. What does that mean? I mean, why was that one of the purposes of the Lord? Obviously, it has something to do with his eternal purposes or his age-abiding purposes. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Same idea that the Lord is speaking of back here, about how that his word is going to divide, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, between the flesh and spirit, between the old nature and the new nature. Thank the Lord for what we have in these scriptures and how it divides, and he's given us the ability now to understand that. And boy, does that change my thinking on how I am to live and how and to the answer of why. The many times I ask the Lord, why, here is the answer. It's a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. It divides between also the joints and the marrow. and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Can you believe that? Is that what's being taught today? I think we want to hear the good things about what the Lord does and what he's trying to accomplish. But look what he's doing. He's going to set a variance between a man and his father. Can you imagine that? Between a father and a son? And a daughter and a mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's what happened and is even happening today. It's happening amongst believers. And that's what the Word does. So when a person takes on life in Christ, you can pretty much expect that. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So he's not talking here about salvation in the sense of what you have to do and what you have to believe. Now he's talking about salvation in the sense of a period of time, I'm going to call age abiding life, for something better. When we get to the book of the Hebrews and look at some of these words, we're going to see that there's a long list of things that are better and that are better for those who are believers. He that findeth his life shall lose it. So here's our word. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Is that salvation or is that something better? Let's read on. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This is what those disciples were getting prepared for and what they were going to have to do. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Are we talking about salvation? Are we talking about reward? Are we talking about something better? And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of a cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So here we see this word lose, which is the same word used for lost, in which we interpret as those who are not saved. Here is something that is associated with reward, and it's something. Then here is what the word loss actually means in these passages of Scripture. So this gives us an idea of what we're confronted with when we look at the many times we use this word. So when we get into our epistles too, we will see this word used for loss and losing something, and I think it's something we need to pay attention to. And I think in a lot of cases we recognize that. That's what he's talking about. It has to do with losing something as opposed to losing salvation or being lost. Let's just read a few more verses. Luke 9. Let me see what I had here. I've got to remember what I put it down for. Luke 9, and we're going to look at verse 25. This is a significant verse. We're going to look at verse 23 through 28. Luke 9, 23. Let me get the context here. Well, let's read it here. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Similar to what we just read. For whosoever will save his life. Now he's not merely talking, I believe, to his disciples, but he's talking to, I'm not sure if it's the multitudes. Yes. He had just fed the 5,000, I believe. So, no, I'm sorry, he is with his disciples in verse 18. So it's important to look at the context. So it's very similar to what we just read. So verse 22 again, or verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, that there be some standing here. And so we see this is very similar to the passage that we just read over there. But once again, this has to do with loss, and it has to do with those who are going to endure through the end. So I think the issue we have during this period of time, and particularly the Acts period, is that there is going to be a major test for those people, particularly who lived during the Acts period, and particularly for Jews. And that was the issue. Many of them came to know who the Messiah was, and they were pulled away from it. And they were led away from it. And when we get to Paul's last several epistles, we see the same thing. There were those who came to know some understanding of the mystery, but when the going got tough, then they walked away from it. And it wasn't long till they, who knew a lot of things, lost those things. And so when we get to those scriptures, we'll see that the issue there has to do with loss of something. Luke 15. I'm not going to go too much longer here. Luke 15, I think verse 4 is the one we're concerned with. We're going to look at the first 10 verses here. Then drew near unto him all publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them. So it's the Pharisees and scribes that murmured and made the comment that he receives sinners and eats with them. And that's what caused the Lord to speak this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So here we see the word lose and lost, one of these words that we're talking about. But notice here, he's speaking to those who would be a shepherd. Remember the word, there are shepherds who tend flocks, who tend sheep. And then the word is used figuratively of men. And the Lord says that in several occasions. And in John chapter 5, I think it is, he has the title of the Good Shepherd. Paul uses that of those who would shepherd over believers and shepherd over a flock. So here he says, and he uses it in this sense, to these who were murmuring, he says, if you have 100 sheep. He didn't say if you had 99 and there was one that was lost, you went out and you go out and find it. But instead, here's 100 sheep that he already has, a shepherd already has. So whoever the 99 are, this one sheep that is going to be lost was one of the 100 at one time, and now he gets lost. So what's the story? What's the parable? Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So this was one. So we normally think of this being a person who is lost and the other 99 are saved. But here was one who was already part of the flock and he went astray. So we begin to see the idea of what this word means in Scripture, and it does not always mean a person who is lost and not saved. But here was the case that the Lord used a parable, and he uses this figuratively of humans when he does that with sheep. And so it was one who belonged to the shepherd, but now had gone astray. So that's the issue here. And so here's what he goes on to say. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So what does that mean? So here was a, here we have those who are saved and following the Lord. And here we have these Pharisees that are anti, or who are teaching and preaching about those who are the lost sheep of Israel. And he's teaching about those who are sinners. They use the word sinners. And they didn't put their own selves in that classification. And so what the Lord was dealing with was to teach them, and they were going to have to learn that lesson after his resurrection, that everybody, all of these Jews were sinners, and they need to face that fact. And that applies to the whole world. And so that is the issue here. And so the one that was lost was not, this is not an issue of those who are saved and lost. This is an issue of those, of one who went astray. And I think that's what we're going to find with most of the cases when we go through this study. Now, I hope I haven't said anything there that's offensive or that is controversial. If it is, then certainly I'm all ears and want to hear you know, other aspects of this. I think the only way I'll ever know all the truth is to understand how other people understand scriptures. And I can think of many times how I thought one way and I heard something I'd never heard before, and then I changed my mind about it. And hopefully that's the way we are when it comes to the scriptures, that we have a willing heart to do that. So I'm not saying this is it. This is solid. I'm dogmatic that this is what this means. But I'm beginning to see, as I look at this word, that's the connotation that we find. I'm going to read one more place, Hebrews chapter 10. Just one word, one verse, and we'll close with this. As we continue, as we look further in this particular study, of these words, then we will see that, particularly in the book of Hebrews now, the word's going to be translated perdition. And I think most of you are familiar with that book, The Perfection or Perdition by Mr. Welch. And the perdition has to do with those who were going astray. The book of Hebrews is really a letter by Paul to Hebrew believers who knew things concerning Christ, and who believed, these are Jewish believers, and they were turning away from the truth. And he calls it perdition here. Verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So you would look at this verse and you say, wow, he's talking about the saved and the lost. But he's talking about those who are believers who are drawing back. And the whole book of Hebrews is really about that very thing. And they were being introduced to something that was difficult for them to understand. And they were going to have to let go of the law. And this was a tough thing for these people. So that's what Paul's message here in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see something very parallel in the book of Philippians. So anyway, that's what we're going to get into in the next few lessons. I'm going to close with that, and let's close with that verse, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you, once again, ask that you protect our eyes and our understanding, that we understand things that you want us to see and not what we've created in our own mind, and protect the words that come out of my mouth. And if those things are not right, then I pray that you would make it clear that they're not right. And we say that of each of us here, that we certainly want to know the truth and how important the truth is, and not what our opinions and our and the things we understand are. And we thank you for each one here. And we pray for, once again, for those many ones who are not with us who have needs and concerns, and ask your hand upon them. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.